The question we're tackling this morning is praying together, why bother? And as I thought about it, I could imagine two types of people who might ask this question. Perhaps it's oversimplifying it, but roughly two types of people. Probably the first category won't affect many people here in church, because I think it's the sort of person who says, well, I believe in prayer, I say my prayers every night, but I don't see the need to get together in church and pray with other Christians. Religion is a personal thing, and I just keep it to myself and to God. Well, as I say, the very fact that most of you are in here, people are in here in church, probably means you won't think like that. But the second sort of category are people who say, well, yes, I see the importance of Christians meeting together and encouraging each other and praying together as we do in church. But those Christians who go a bit further and have these things called prayer meetings, where anybody might be expected to pray, this sort of thing doesn't appeal to me. I find it slightly embarrassing and slightly emotional, and I prefer to keep my praying together as to something more formal, as we do in church. Surely that's enough. Well, I've got both those questions and attitudes in mind in what I'm saying this morning. Can we start by looking at a passage in Acts chapter 20? It's on page 133 in the Bible. 134, actually, towards the end of the chapter. And verse 36. This is a very moving time in the life of Paul. He's just come to a realization that he's going to leave this world, and this is his last time seeing this particular group of Christians. And if you can just begin to imagine yourself into a situation like that, you'll see how moving it was. You know that you're not going to see these people you've loved again, and you just want to get as close as possible to them for the very last time. This is what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to feel he was as close as he could be to these Christians that he loved. So in verse 36 we read, and when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them, and they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they should see his face no more. Well, I'm afraid this could confirm your worst fears about praying together being emotional, but nevertheless, let's overlook that for now and just see what it's got to say to us. Three things, really, Paul did to draw himself really closely to these Christians. First of all, he talked with them. He really shared his heart with them. You can read that in the passage before. Mentally, to draw close, they talked. Physically, he felt the need to express. They felt the need to express this tremendous unity and love. So they embraced each other and kissed each other and wept. And however that physical expression might be shown today, the key thing is that it was shown physically. But there was another level, too, they needed to share, and that was spiritually. And the only way they could do that was by kneeling and praying. Prayer, if you've been following this series at all, you'll realize prayer is essentially an opening of the heart to God. And it's as we open our heart to God that we can share with him, and he shares with us. As we tell God everything and open our minds to God, this sharing takes place, and this builds our relationship with God. Now, praying together with other people is simply doing this in the presence of other people. But it does mean this, that we find ourselves sharing with them. See, if I'm going to be open and honest in praying to God in front of other people, it means that I must be open and honest with those people. If I'm critical of them, if I'm not really particularly united with them in my thinking, if I'm not willing to share things, then I can't really pray. I suppose I could pray some very formal, superficial prayer, but if I'm going to pray openly, and let's face it, open, honest prayer is the only sort of real praying, then I must be united and in love with the people that I'm praying with. That's why the people that we pray with are people in between whom the barriers which often come between us as human beings, have been broken down. again and again, one prays with somebody and shares with them far more deeply as a person, because that builds the spiritual bond between us. So the great thing about united prayer is that it draws us together spiritually. There's that well-known saying, the family that prays together stays together. Now, I don't think that's necessarily true of a very formal sort of praying, the sort of family that just reads some prayers out of a book after breakfast. Of course, it all depends how that is done in the attitude that it's done. That can be real praying, and that's tremendous. But the key here is the family that prays together must be the family that are open together. If the husband and wife have had a row, and it comes to the time to pray together, that row must be resolved if that prayer is going to be genuine and real. If there's been tension between the children and the parents, when it comes to the time to praying together, that tension must begin to evaporate in the presence and the love of God. That's why opening our hearts before God in prayer binds us so much closer as people. And that's how it is that the family that prays together should be, and usually is, the family that stays together. And I believe so much of our inner spiritual loneliness, or our inner loneliness, can be met by praying together with a few friends. In a way, I'm already having to think of praying together on two levels. When I'm talking about this sort of sharing, you would realize that something like the church prayer gathering, it would be out of place and embarrassing if I started to pray for something particularly intimate. We have to adjust our praying according to the people we're meeting with and sort of circumstances. But particularly with a small group of friends, this open-hearted praying together really draws us close. And so, as I say, much of our spiritual loneliness or our inner loneliness can be met by praying together as we open our hearts with a friend or with two or three friends. Perhaps we've had a good evening together. Everything about it, the evening, has drawn us closer. We've talked deeply. We've shared deeply. We've had a tremendous time perhaps listening to some music. There's that warm sort of glow of friendship about the evening. I believe the thing that really seals the friendship and draws us really close is praying together. Very often, an evening like that, just closed with a short time of opening hearts before God together, binds friendship and satisfies our spiritual need. Just because of that, I would just sound a couple of warnings, or one particular warning about praying together. It does bind us together much closer. And we must realize this if we're going to pray with people. And just occasionally one can get cross wires in this sort of praying together, particularly, obviously, with a bloke and a girl getting together to pray. There are certain Bible schools, which I've heard of and assure you I've never been to, where the sexes are kept rigorously apart and everything is very holy and very pious. And nobody would do anything out of place together. But the one thing, of course, you can do together is pray. So it's amazing how small, intimate groups gather together to pray. And sometimes holy twosomes gather together to pray. Now, at the surface, this seems tremendous, but very often wires are getting crossed. Now, it's right God has given us prayer to draw us close spiritually, but we just need to be aware of that. Otherwise, I think particularly young people, but not only young people, we can get tangled up at this level. Praying together draws us close. It cements friendship. Friendship is not only expressed physically in doing things together, mentally in sharing and talking, but spiritually in praying. Now, our other two points are found in a couple of verses in Matthew's Gospel, if you like to turn back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 20, page 19. Very familiar verses, which may have already been touched on in this series on prayer. I don't know. I'm afraid that I'm normally down the clubhouse, so I don't know what has been said before. Matthew 18:20. Jesus speaking, and he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I think we need to think this verse through, simply because for many of us it's so familiar, and familiarity very often stops us getting the full impact of what is being said. First question which came to my mind, isn't Jesus always with us if we're Christians? In which case, why does he say if two or three of us get together in his name, he's with us, if he's already with us? And I think the answer to this one is in terms of the consciousness of the presence of Christ. In other words, in another place in the Bible, you'll find Paul praying for Christians to have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Now, of course, if we are Christians, Christ is dwelling in our hearts. And I think what Paul is getting at is for conscious experience of this. If we believe in Jesus, he's always with us. But now this verse particularly talks about conscious experience. And I think most of us who pray with other people will testify to the fact that praying with a group of people often rapidly brings us into the presence of God. Sometimes when it's very, very hard to get any sense of the presence of God alone in our prayers, if we get together with a few Christian friends, that barrier is broken and we begin to sense the presence of Christ. Now, I know this can be something incredibly subjective, and we must be aware on how we judge the presence of Christ. I don't have to feel shivers down my back or particularly move necessarily to know the presence of Christ. This is a consciousness that is much deeper than emotion. It's an awareness of another person. And it doesn't necessarily move me, although at other times it may move me very deeply. But it is the consciousness of the other person, that is Christ. Do you know how it is? If there is somebody else with you in a room, you can sense their presence without necessarily seeing them. So it is with Christ. And this may move us, or it may emotionally, at a particular stage in our life, leave us quite cold. But the fact is we know that Christ is there. And that is what is promised if two or three of us or more get together in his name. We will become that much more deeply aware of the presence of Christ. Notice the word gathered. In my name, the phrase gathered in my name. I think we've got to work out what that means. Obviously, this is clearly talking about getting together. And what does it mean in my name? I think this means, again, with a conscious awareness of who Jesus is. Not getting together with our motive being, I'm going to meet other Christians, or I'm going to get a spiritual uplift, but I am meeting together to meet with Jesus, to be more aware of Jesus. And so we must be coming together with a consciousness that we're going to meet because Christ is the Son of God, and because he is our Savior, and because he gives us spiritual blessings, and because he is a certain person which we read about and have learned about from the past. In other words, coming together with Christ in our minds, expecting to receive things from Christ. That, I think, is how we can put gathered in my name. Now, I think you could also raise the question, does this actually mean a prayer meeting? Isn't this just what we're doing in church? Aren't we gathered in the name of Jesus? Yes, we are. And the presence of Jesus is here with us in church. Yes. This promise applies not only to prayer meetings. It applies to any gathering of Christians who come together particularly wanting to meet with Jesus together. But I think in particular it applies to prayer meetings simply because of the context of the whole passage, which is one of prayer. And we're going to look back now to the verses which come before, or the verse particularly which comes before verse 19. So the second point about united prayer, why bother, is that we are particularly promised the presence of Christ will be experienced by us when we gather in his name. Now our third point, we look at verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. 2 points here. One is agreement in prayer, and the second point is unity in prayer. They're slightly different. Unity in prayer really means getting our wills together and, as it were, inviting God into this world to work. agreement in prayer is coming to discover together just what we should be asking. How do we agree on something in prayer? I suppose when Barry was praying just now, we would have, many of us, been agreeing just with the things that Barry was saying. But it takes time, doesn't it, to actually get in tune with what somebody else is thinking. And I suppose we would have been that much more in agreement if, say, we'd sat down and talked about Northern Ireland or some other particular problem before we'd prayed about it. Now, we can't do that every time we pray in church, and we do our best. We agree together as much as possible. But I think if we were honest, we would have to admit that many of us weren't in total agreement. Some of us were finding it difficult to tune in. Some of us had drifted off. Some of us were just finding it difficult to really concentrate on this particular point at that particular time. Now, this isn't to decry praying in church, it's just to raise the problem. But if a little group of us had been together and we'd specifically talked about a problem and then got down to praying about it, I think we would have been that much more agreed in prayer. We'd have come much more closely to a common mind, which I believe would have been the will of God. And if we'd gone even further and spent some time praying about it, I think we'd have found that our prayers became more and more in tune. And that is one of the remarkable things I find, and perhaps many of you know this, about praying together. As you're praying with a group of people, your prayers are becoming more and more in tune with them. And eventually, perhaps you reach the experience, you're just going to pray for somebody or something, and somebody else butts in and prays for it first. And I believe when we reach that position, we have become much more close to discovering the will of God. And because we are confident then that we've discovered the will of God, that the Holy Spirit has guided us into a common mind, we can agree together much more emphatically, with much greater confidence. And it is in response to that agreement that God promises to move, because we know that we're on track of the will of God when we're deeply agreed together. This is how God guides us in our praying. He brings us into a common mind together. So that's agreement in prayer through both talking and praying together. And this leads on to unity in prayer, which is a key to releasing the power of God. And this comes from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And I'm just going to go through a few passages. We won't look these up. First of all, the passage that was read to us from the Old Testament. Characteristic of many Old Testament situations, there is a crisis on hand. God's people are oppressed or in trouble from one source or another. And Jehoshaphat, in this case the king and the leader of the people, summons the people to pray. And all the men of Judah stood before the Lord. Now in this case, it was Jehoshaphat who led the praying. A reminder that there are many ways of praying together. But the fact was, they had to get together to pray about it. Because God wanted the unity, and needed, I believe, the unity of his people in order to release the spiritual power to deal with this situation. Pentecost, the turning point of the disciples becoming men of God and men of power. All these, the disciples, with one accord, that is, in agreement, devoted themselves to prayer. They met together physically in the one place, in the upper room, and they prayed for power. And God gave it to them. Before long, they were running into opposition. They were being arrested and persecuted. What did they do? They met together, and they lifted their voices together to God. Read about that in the end of Acts 4. They lifted their voices together. Here was clearly a situation in which they were praying aloud together, and God broke through and gave them fresh power to deal with the situation. Later on, in the passage we had read specifically, Peter was arrested. And what did the church do? They didn't write petitions. They got together and they prayed. Many, emphasis there on numbers, we've got to face it, there is an emphasis on numbers in praying together. Many were gathered together. Obviously, they could have all prayed in their houses all around the city, and this would have been effective, yes. But there was more effectiveness in praying together and uniting completely. Many were gathered together and were praying. Not just talking, what should we do about the situation? No, they were praying. And in response to this united, agreed prayer, God was able to intervene miraculously and Peter was released from prison. Further chapter on, we find the church not quite sure where to go next. They had a sort of strategy crisis. And they met together, they fasted, they worshipped, and they prayed. And as a result of this, they came to a common mind on where to go next. And they got their fresh vision and their strategy from God. Only through praying together were they able to reach this point. And of course, it doesn't stop there. I think some people sometimes think things stop when the Acts of the Apostles stop. But it's moved on through the whole history of the church. We have to jump, but just go on to the Reformation. If you've been seeing the television series on Henry VIII and his wives, you may have moved back into thinking that the Reformation was very much something to do with Henry VIII and his divorces. But the root of it was the field prayer meeting, the little group of Christians meeting together in the back room of a pub in Cambridge. Many, many Christians gathered together to pray, and that was really what was creating the situation that led to the Reformation. We hear of John Wesley, and we're moved by this dramatic story of a man moving thousands of miles around the country on horseback, transforming the nation by his preaching. Look back in a few years before Wesley, and you find something else very interesting. Christians were meeting together in what were called religious societies. Sounds a bit of a forbidding name, but basically they were societies to pray together, share together. And it was out of this united praying that the situation was created whereby God was able to raise up a John Wesley, I believe. We're excited by what's going on in Christian unions, in our universities. 100 years ago, less than 100 years ago, these were struggling. And D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, went to Cambridge to meet a very tricky group of undergraduates. His message was not favorably received as he preached the gospel. And what he did was, at a crisis point, when he just didn't seem to be getting across, was he gathered all the mothers together in Cambridge. And he said to them, imagine that these young undergraduates at the university were your sons, and pray for them to become Christians as if they were your sons. And hundreds of mothers, Christian mothers, met together in Cambridge and prayed. And when Moody preached that night, the whole situation was totally transformed. And many, many key people were converted. And a movement began which really led on into the growth of the Christian Union in Cambridge. Not so long ago, Bristol University was quite a struggling Christian Union. I suppose about 7 or 8 years ago. 2 or 3 people got together and resolved to do something about this. In fact, it was just 3 of them. And they met regularly, and they really prayed, very specifically and very definitely, for God to transform that Christian Union from a holy huddle meeting in a hall in the back streets of Bristol into a group meeting in the main union of the university that would see regularly people won for Christ. At a mission there not so long ago, I sat with 800 or 900 students listening to the gospel of Christ. That's not the size of the Christian Union, but the Christian Union is hundreds. And that was the number that turned up to hear the preaching of the gospel. And many became Christians. It was moving and exciting, but I believe the secret of that was the 2 or 3 people fighting it out, perhaps over a period of a year, with little results, unitedly agreeing that they wanted to see God work. So it is that the church has always moved forward in response to the prayers of God's people. United prayer, praying together, brings so many benefits. If only we could overcome our shyness, our British reserve, our embarrassment, and get together, perhaps starting with a friend or two. Perhaps then having the courage to open our mouths at a parish prayer meeting. Moving forward, discovering more about praying. I believe we're just gain so much, we would be drawn closer to our Christian friends. We'd more and more become clear on the will of God for our own lives. We'd experience Jesus more deeply. We will receive more power individually and as a church. The opposition will be driven back. We will get fresh guidance from God, a new breakthrough for the kingdom of God, if we will really get down to meeting together, gathering together, and agreeing and uniting in prayer. so much can flow from united prayer. That's why we need to bother.